How I've proved him all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Technical problem with you too. All right. Well, listen, I wanted to do one more anyway. I thank Hannah for doing that for us. It was beautiful. The song I asked them to get ready for us because for those of you, I know some of you may have watched last week, even those of you here, but this song really is a prophetic word, and I wanted us to do it here because even some of you fired up born-again Christians in here, ministry school students, still have some things that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus this morning, and you need to prepare you for what's ahead. And I just think we need to do this song before we get into the word this morning, so we're going to do lay it all down before we before I get into the word, okay? All right. God, somebody.
Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. On better days, there are memories we can't erase. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. When you come to fear what we can't explain, and there's nothing here that can ease the pain.
Give us your grace and your power, Lord, to lay it all down. Every sin, every weight, every distraction, every worry, every plan of our own. Lord, truly we want you to have it all, to order our steps, to guide us and lead us, to truly be disciples that forsake all, take up the cross and follow you wherever you lead. Lord, we pray that grace, Lord, that help to do that for everyone here, everyone watching, listening, that we may be disciples, true disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we welcome everyone, Fire and Grace Church. Wonderful day to see all these faces that a lot we only see online or maybe not at all sometimes. But great to see everyone here, those watching, listening. Let me turn on my PowerPoint changer here. Got a few slides, guys. After the slides, you'll just have to follow me. Somewhere in here. Ah, there it is. All right. Y'all ready to get in the Word this morning?
Yes.
Now, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint this morning, so we can just hold that screen for a second. I'm just going to read this verse that came to mind as we were singing that song. And I'm sorry, but this is... Testing, one, two. Is that going to work? All right. Let me go. I'm just going to Luke this morning. Luke. Let's see here. This wasn't in my plans this morning. Luke chapter 14. And it'll make sense because it will flow with this as we get into this message. So I've entitled this message, Naked Christians at the Judgment Seat. My wife begged me not to do any other type of illustration. But it's not that kind of naked, all right? We'll get into that in a second, all right? But this is something I haven't really taught on in depth. We covered some of this a few weeks ago, and I promised I would get back into this, and I think it's important. But let's read what Jesus said here in Luke, and we're going to start reading Luke chapter 14, verse 25. This you don't hear in many churches anymore, ever, all right? And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So the great multitudes are following after Jesus, and he turns and he tells them this. Not going to be a megachurch, seeker-sensitive message here that he tells them. Here's what he says. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, in his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he shall be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desire conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is so not taught in the Western church. You know, we're taught just believe and you're in no matter how you live your life. Once saved, always saved, right? I call it hyper grace, grace abuse, Calvinism, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus talked about being a disciple, talked about taking up your cross. He talked about don't begin to build and then don't finish. This is the problem. Many, many began to build. They began a walk with the Lord. They began a relationship. They're born again. They began walking with him. But at some point, they stopped. They either let sin or the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, they begin to love the world and they don't love the Lord. You can't love both. And my students will know this right here because when it says here in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, the word forsaketh there, the verb is present tense. What does that mean? Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. They all got it. So what is he saying here? Walking with Jesus is a continual forsaking of your own plans, your own comforts, your own desires, even sometimes people and family members that won't go with you. But this is not taught. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake everything and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I remember reading this when I was a young man, 19 years old, and it struck the fear of God in my heart, but it also struck in me the realization that we cannot settle for lukewarm, worldly, compromised, watered-down Christianity in our lives. Not can we just settle for it. It's not a matter of we're just going to lose some rewards at the judgment seat. We may find ourselves cast into outer darkness at the judgment seat. That's what we're going to be talking about today. There's a lot of Christians that think they're secure in their salvation, in their walk with God, and they don't realize that they're walking around blind, miserable, and naked. And I'm going to show you. We talked about this other night. This is why the Lord stirred me up. We other night we were at the Fricks and Tony was with us. And I said, you know, I really haven't taught on this because I don't know why. Just it's not traditional what you're going to hear this morning. Because we think only the righteous and good people are going to be caught up at the rapture before the throne. We're going to see it's going to be different. All right, so let's get into this morning. First of all, again, I've entitled this Naked Christians at the Judgment Seat. Trust me, you don't want to be a naked Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, Pastor Dean, what does that mean? Well, we're going to dig into it. All right, so let's keep going here. Well, it shut down on me. Well, we've had some crazy stuff. All right, here we go. All right, now remember a few weeks ago, and this is going to be a continuation of a couple of messages I did a few weeks ago, one called Pre-Tribbers Gone Wild, the rapture predictions for 2019, and trust me, they've all been recalculating since they missed the Pentecost date, so they got new ones now. Yeah, July, and now we got some guy talking about the 9th of, you know, Av, and one guy is running out of rapture dates, but I want to show you this because remember we dealt with, and we're going to be talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb today. And let's see if anybody remembers. When does the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? We found out from the Bible. Right. Particularly after Mystery Babylon is judged. And Mystery Babylon is judged, we discovered, as we're going to see again, at the seventh vial of wrath, which is at the very end. So we see exactly when the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride of Christ, the church, has made herself ready, and she is brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This happens on the final day of God's wrath. It happens right there when Mystery Babylon is judged, because those of us in heaven are going to be saying, you have judged the great whore, right? That has to have already taken place right before the marriage supper begins, or we couldn't say judged, which is past tense, right? So let's read this again. Here's Revelation 16, 14 through 19. And he says here, this is right in between the sixth vial of wrath and the seventh. Because the sixth vial is when the unclean spirits like frogs go out of the mouth of the false prophet and the beast, and they go and they gather the armies of the world to battle, the Battle of Armageddon. So let's read it. He says, for these are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, in the midst of this, so right between the sixth and the seventh vial of wrath, there's this statement from Jesus. Pay close attention. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Stay dressed. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, there's no coincidence that this verse is put in the middle of the sixth and the seventh vial of wrath, right before Mystery Babylon is judged, right before the marriage supper. Don't be found naked. One last warning. Marriage supper is about to happen. I think this is a word to all Christians here. One last word from Jesus. If you're in sin, you better repent quick. You better get the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation back on you, because we're almost there. Now look what he says. Let's keep going. And he gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So that's the seventh vial of wrath. Remember, is there an eighth vial? No. So Mystery Babylon has to be judged here. It's over. It's the end. Right? Now let's jump ahead. That's what we showed this before, the great earthquake. Mystery Babylon is judged. These are the things happen at the seventh vial or bowl of wrath. There's a voice from heaven. It is done. All the cities of the nations fall. All the mountains are moved. All the islands are moved. This is a one-time event, one day. This also happens at the sixth seal. The sixth seal is this, at the seventh vial. All right? Now, many of you say, well, Pastor Dean, you said this over and over again. Yeah, but I got to make a point with this today. Revelation 17 and 18, I've shared that this is just a parenthetical statement to give you the clues of who Mystery Babylon is, and I am absolutely certain and positive it's not the United States, it is not Saudi Arabia, it is the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, and even John says at the end of chapter 17, this is that great city which reigneth, present tense Greek verb, meaning presently reigning. Was not America, was not Saudi Arabia, it was Rome. But this right here is just a parenthetical just to give you the identification of who Mystery Babylon is. Revelation 16, though, the end of Revelation 16 picks back up in Revelation 19, and we find ourselves, what? At the marriage supper. Okay? The marriage supper. So it's all happening on the same day. Remember, he said about Lot. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. Aren't we seeing that? The rainbow crowd? As it was in the days of Lot. But then he said, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, the same day. That's what Jesus said, Luke 17. The same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. The same day is the great wrath. The same day we go out is the same day of God's great day of his wrath. All right? So we see the marriage supper. So let's read this verse. We're going to take us into Revelation 19. All right? So Revelation 19, let's start reading here. And he says here, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So this is right after that judgment of all the cities of the nations, Rome, the Vatican, Mystery Babylon, the great whore. And he goes on to talk about the four and the 20 elders falling down at the throne, all the servants falling down. Now let's jump ahead here. We go from Revelation 1 through 6 to here 7 through 12. And he says here, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come at this point. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Everybody say that. Wait a minute now. The righteousness of Jesus? The righteousness of the saints. So what are you talking about, Pastor Dean? Is there a difference? Yeah. The righteousness we get from Jesus, we have to get to wash our sins away. That righteousness is a gift received by faith alone. All right? But after we receive that gift of righteousness, we cannot just treat that garment any way we want to treat it. We can't defile it, rip it up to shreds, toss it off, and run around naked. You hear what I'm saying? Just because you've been given a gift doesn't mean you can treat it any way you want to treat it. Because that gift is about a relationship. It would be like me taking my wedding ring and putting it in my wife's face and just throw it in the trash. No, 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 no. We don't do things like that. And we don't do things like that to Jesus. All right? But there's a lot of people right now that are part of the bride. They're part of the church. But they're cheating on it. And their robes are filthy. and some of them have torn them up, and some of them have cast them off altogether. Were they born again at one point? Yes, they were. Let's keep going. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, if you just stop there, you would think, well, that's the end of the story. Great day, right? All the Christians made it to heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all good. Not what Jesus taught. Because what do? We go back to the scriptures, and there's a parable that Jesus spoke that gave us the truth about this marriage supper. Let me just say this. There's not like three marriage suppers. I know folks will start creating, you know, five and six of them to get around this. Right? Because that's what they do. There's one. Everybody say one.
One.
One marriage supper. Okay? Now let's look at some more verses. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 22 right now. Remember, every parable is teaching a truth. Jesus wasn't wasting his breath. And let me just go on ahead and say, before we read this and get into this parable and break it down, I understand that there's going to be a lot of people who just don't have ears to hear what I'm about to say, Christians even. They just won't have ears to hear. These are mysteries. Remember, Jesus said the parables were mysteries kept secret from the foundation of the world. And he said to his disciples, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see, unless they turn with their hearts. And let me tell you, blindness, there's blindness in so many people that call themselves Christians. And the reason there's blindness in them is because they have not taken up the cross and surrendered to his will. They are Christians in belief, in creed, in some Western American mindset, but they are not disciples. Because Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. His eyes will be open. If you hate sin and you love God and you love righteousness, your eyes will see the truth. If they don't see, then it's your problem. Jesus taught it, but he taught it in such a way, you want to make up excuses, you want to make up five, six raptures, you want to make up two or three marriage suppers, you want to start making up stuff. It just shows me that you have not taken up your cross and you are not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead his people into all truth. And you will have understanding of what it's saying. But I know there's a many that's not going to have it because they've been indoctrinated by the traditions and doctrines of men instead of just listening to the word of God. All right? And you guys are going to be preaching and standing up in front of people, these students in here. One day you're going to be preaching to a lot of people, and you better remember that. You're just going to accept the fact some are going to see and some are not going to see, no matter how plain you make it for them. All right? It's very important to remember that. Now, let's read this parable of Jesus, all right? Matthew 22, verse 1. I have never taught this, to my knowledge, or done a whole sermon on it. I've taught it in Bible studies years ago. But let's read it. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Three or four different ones, or is there just one? So which one are we talking about? This one at the end, right? All right. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited to the wedding, and they would not come. This invitation was to the Jews. All right, but they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Come to the marriage. And see, what's beautiful is if you come to Jesus, you can begin to experience the peace and the love and the joy and the forgiveness and the power of the kingdom now. You get a little taste of the marriage now if you really walk with it. So he sent others. And see, I believe your first round here was Moses and the prophets. Your second round here is Jesus and his disciples, John the Baptist. More. You're invited. Come on. And yet, they still resist. Look at it. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and one to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It's when they killed John the Baptist. They killed Jesus. They killed Stephen. But the parable continues. Continue, verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth or very angry and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. 70 AD, the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, burned to the ground, not one stone left upon another in the temple. The Jews were scattered to the nations as judgment for rejecting the Messiah. 1878 years, to be exact. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Who's he talking to now? The church, the Christians. This is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. You see that? You mean there's going to be some bad ones at the marriage? Yep. So the servants went to the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Keep going. Here's where it gets real interesting. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Wait a minute now. When the king came in to see the guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he walks in and there's someone there not properly clothed. Jesus, not Pastor Dean. So he comes in. The king came in to see the guest and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend. Oh my, just remember that. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Why was he speechless? Because he knew better. He knew why. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's go back to this friend. Jesus said, called him friend. John 15, 14 through 15, Jesus said this. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The only people Jesus calls friends is someone he's taught and revealed the truth to. So he looks at this guy who came to the wedding not having on a wedding garment, and he said, how did you do this? How dare you? The guy couldn't say a word. Why? Because he knew better. This is a Christian who got saved at some point, but at some point backslid. Some point became lukewarm. At some point began to love the world and the things that are in the world. At some point, not just sin, but began to indulge their sins. Or to let the deceitfulness of riches and the cares and the lust and other things and idols come in and choke the word and it became unfruitful. But if you come into this place not properly dressed, not properly clothed, you're going to be cast out of it. You see, this right here is all over the New Testament. Say, well, Pastor Dean, this is scary. Yep. It's called the fear of God. And guess what? I looked up the word in Hebrew, the fear of the Lord, and it's the word yare. And guess what it means? Fear. Terror. Doesn't mean reverential awe. I can't, these guys out here, man. In Greek, it's phobeo. Sound familiar? Phobia? Our word phobia? Guess what it means? Fear, terror, to be afraid. Like I've said many times before, the fear of the Lord is a healthy thing. It's the same healthy fear you should have if you're standing on top of a tall building and there's no railing and you're standing near the edge. You should have enough fear to back away. Unlike these crazy Russians that climb these buildings and hang off of them and stuff. I get nervous for them just watching the video. Step away. Right? Fear of God is a good thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because see, I read this, and this is for you ministry school students that are here too today. I read this many years ago, and we'll read the verse in a second, where Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why do I persuade people to repent of their sins, to quit loving the devil, to quit loving the world and the things that are in the world and the lust that's in the world and the sin, the evil that's in the world? Why do you think I try to persuade people to repent and stop doing those things? Because I know there is a day of judgment coming, and I know there is a day of separation even among Christians, and not all Christians are going to make it. Some will be cast out into outer darkness. Some will not make it. Even though they will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew what you should have done, and you didn't do it." Angels take them out. You do not want to hear that. And don't let these preachers in America and Europe deceive you. They don't tell you the truth. You cannot be a lukewarm Christian and go to heaven. You have to be all the way or none of the way, but you got to be on fire, following him, forsaking all, taking up your cross, being a disciple, hating sin, loving righteousness, hearing the Holy Spirit, obeying the Lord. This is what Christianity is. It is not just believe and live any way you want to live. Not ever has it been, nor ever will it be. And I tremble at the thought of these Baptist preachers and Presbyterian preachers and Methodist preachers that preach this false gospel of this hyper-deceptive grace message they have. And they don't tell people, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account everything you've done in your body, every word you've spoken with your mouth, and some are going to be cast out and some are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Christians, I'm not even talking, today's not even about the wicked, the lost. This is about Christians today. Naked Christians. Defiled garments. You took the beautiful robe of righteousness and you just defile it. No, not allowed. Second Corinthians 5, let's read it. The first half of this chapter we're going to read. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house," who's he talking about? Hopefully my students have learned this. If the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or Jesus start saying, "we, us, our," he's talking about this family, right? "For we know that if our earthly house," he's talking about the physical body, "if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen to this, verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. "For we," that are in this tabernacle, the body, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Let me tell you, when you step into heaven on the day of the rapture, whether you're dead in Christ or alive, at that moment, the first piece of clothing you better be putting on is this new robe of immortality, incorruption. It's a new suit. It's a new tabernacle. And then there's going to be robes that get put upon that. But let's keep going. He says, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of his spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing this, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord, or from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's keep going. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. What? We rest and sleep and are slothful servants. We'll get there in a second. No, we labor, taking up our cross, following him, listening to him, spending time with him, letting him lead us. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Look, this verse right here, can't you hear the Calvinist? Oh, that's works, salvation. I don't care what you want to call it. He said, you better labor. That whether present or absent, the day comes you will be accepted of him. There's no lazy, slothful servants making it in the kingdom. You best be doing what God said to do. It's not these, God's commands is not suggestions. You think about it, you're either a rebel or you're not. Pretty simple. You need a theologian to confuse you. But look what he says. Now remember, we were just talking, he was just talking about being clothed and not being found naked, right? And he's saying we, us, our. And then he says this. Oh boy. For we, who's he talking to? Christians. That's why I entitled this Naked Christians at the Judgment Seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Again, who's this entire message to that he's speaking here? Christians. If you got saved, if you were once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, if you are eternally secure no matter what, why would there be any terror? Why would there be any warnings? What would there to be afraid of? Losing a jewel in your crown? I'm so sick of hearing that nonsense. I've heard that for 30 years from the Baptist preachers. You're going to be trembling and shaking because you're going to be missing a crown, a jewel in your crown. No. We've been taught foolishness, deception, error. It's taught every day. Even in this study Bible that I have, I tell people it's a great study Bible. Just ignore the commentary. The Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, the Greek verb tense, all that's good stuff. The commentary's crap. He says the same thing about this. Just going to look. Are you going to go to the judgment seat, you little Christian, and you're going to lose some rewards? How many of you grew up Baptist? How many of you heard this in Baptist church? Yep. Every Baptist. I did too. Now, knowing the terror of the Lord, guess what the word terror means? Exactly. Be very afraid, right? Now, is a person living for God all the way afraid? No. I'm not afraid. Now, I know if I let my flesh just go do what he wants to do, then I need to be afraid. It's kind of like faith. She doesn't need to be afraid if she's obeying. But if she's not, she needs to be afraid. Love you. Now let's pick up, you're going to have to pick up with me. Now let's go to Matthew 25. So you remember, as I taught a few weeks ago, there's only two judgments, right? Remember? Revelation 20 teaches two. First resurrection, 1,000 years later, the second resurrection. Right? See, today's going to be, I say amen or oh me, it's going to be oh me for a lot of people. Right? But here's the parable of the talents. Let's break it down. And we got to do this quick. I got to do all this in about 10 minutes because I'm trying to get out of here early. All right? Matthew 25, verse 14. There's only two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne 1,000 years apart. One are where Christians are judged, the other one is the wicked. The wicked, none of them are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are cast in the lake of fire. That's at the final judgment, at the end of the 1,000 years. All right? Everybody with me? So when are the Christians judged? When do we find out who the wicked servants are and who the faithful servants are? Well, it has to be at the rapture. See, this is the scary thing. There's folks going to be heading to the up in the rapture, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're going to be thinking, I made it. Can you imagine that thought? And you get there and all of a sudden you look down and you realize you don't have the wedding garment on. That's the old crap moment. The ultimate old crap moment. You don't want that moment to happen to you. Let's read it. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Who? The wicked? The lost? No, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received the 2, he also gained other 2. And he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid, listen to the phrase, hid his Lord's money. Jesus was his Lord. Because the man traveling into a far country here is Jesus. And he's delivered to his servants everything they need. He doesn't require the same out of all of us because we have different gifts and abilities and callings, but he requires something. He requires faithfulness. Verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, the second coming. 2,000 plus years. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's judgment day. That's the judgment seat of Christ for the servants of God, for the Christians. And he says here, and so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over much, or over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, and he also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents, other talents beside them. Again, the terminology, his Lord. said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Just stop right there. Lord, I knew thee. I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And see, let me tell you, the first sign you're in trouble is when you start saying it's too hard. Too hard to serve God. Too hard to walk. He's a hard man. He requires too much of me. Can I love the world a little bit? Can I love sin and wickedness a little bit? He's too hard. He's too strict, too strong. Yet he's the one that said, be holy, for I am holy. But he goes on to say, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed or strewed. Verse 25, he says, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there hast thou as thine. Now, I was afraid. Let me tell you something right now. There are people afraid to do what God's called them to do. They're afraid to step out in faith. They're afraid to obey. They're afraid to say certain things. They're afraid to offend people. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be afraid of anybody or anything or any truth that's in this Bible. You are called to preach it and teach it from Genesis 1 to the maps. And it doesn't matter who likes it, and it doesn't matter who doesn't like it, and it doesn't matter who goes with you or stays with you or follows you or believes you. Christianity is not a popularity contest. He says, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. So I didn't lose it, Lord. I didn't lose what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it either. Everybody thinks, oh, the Lord would just say, oh, you pitiful thing. Come on in. You're just going to lose a crown. And that's what he said, right? You're just going to lose a jewel or two. You're going to rule 5 cities instead of 10. You just lost that a little bit. It's not what he said. But that's what pastors and preachers tell you by the thousands. But this is what Jesus said. He said, and we're going to go to verse 26. His Lord answered him and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, but he and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here it is twice. Matthew 25, Matthew 22. This is serious. Go with me to Revelation 3. Two passages in Revelation 3, and I will stop. See, it's 12 o'clock right now. We're almost there. I'm bringing it in for a landing. Say, Pastor Dean, this has been a scary, turbulent flight. Well, I hope it scares the hell out of you. All right? The world out of you. Lukewarmness out of you. Compromise out of you. Any ideas that you can do what you want. You say, well, Pastor D, now, I'm good. I don't live this way. Why are you preaching at me like that? Because you need to preach it to others. You know, I got an email this morning. A fellow's girlfriend says, I don't preach about love enough. get right with God, and you know, you'll find all the love you need, right? Revelation 3. Oh, Lord. We live in a strange world. Revelation 3, verse 1, the church of Sardis. This is Jesus speaking directly to Christians again. See, this is the thing we need to really let sink down. Most of what's in this book, in this New Testament, is to Christians. People already born again. People who have already had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's warning after warning after warning. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to your sins, your lust, your lifestyle. Don't go back there. Let's read this. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now listen to this. I know thy works. I know everything you do. Not hiding. You might hide it from the pastor, but you're not hiding it from the Lord. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, a reputation, that you are alive, but you are dead. This is to Christian. This is to a Christian church in the first century. You have a name that you are alive, that you live as, but you are dead. You're a dead church. How would you like that coming? The Apostle John writes you a letter, said, Jesus took me up to heaven, and this is what he told me about you. You have a reputation. Everybody thinks that you're on fire, that you're alive in Jesus Christ. They think you're an on-fire church, but you are dead. That's what Jesus sees. Everybody else thinks you're alive, but Jesus sees you are dead. And then he says this, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour that I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the lost. To the church. He's saying the church in Sardis, you're so dead. There's so many of you that your garments are so defiled. He said, you better repent. What does repent mean? Class, the short version. Admit it and quit it. They got it. Admit it and quit it. Confess it and forsake it. Humble yourself and change. I had somebody post on my YouTube channel the other day, you don't have to repent to be saved. And I thought, do not come back on my page. This is what I told him. Do not come back on my page with your heresy again. You need to read Acts 2. Men and brethren, when they ask, what shall we do to be saved? Repent. Repent and be baptized, everyone, even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Jesus said in Luke 24, go preach repentance for the remission of sins. That's what he told us to preach, and they say it's not necessary. Second Corinthians 7:10. Repentance to salvation is what it says. I'm telling you, the Christian world in America and the West are lost, deceived, full of cliches and doctrines of men No fear of the Lord. No truth. Notice he says here, the ones in Sardis, the church in Sardis, he said, you've defiled your garments. And guess what? Thrown them aside, obviously, because he says, you're naked. And guess what? He said, if you won't watch, what does watch mean? If you don't start paying attention, if you don't start spending time with me and praying and seeking me, if you don't get your robes of righteousness cleaned up and on, then I'm going to have to blot your name out of the book of life. Mean erase it. Well, how did it get in there in the first place? How does your name get in the Lamb's book of life? Because the names that are in the Lamb's book of life go to heaven. So how do you go to heaven? You got saved at some point, and it got written in the book. So, well, Pastor Dean, doesn't it say that your names are written in the book from the foundation of the world? Yeah, because the Lord knows who's going to pray the prayer and repent and accept Jesus. The Lord knows everyone that's going to get saved. But he also knows everyone who's going to get their name blotted out. Just because your name's in the book doesn't mean it's going to stay in the book. That's up to you. Because let me tell you, there's some deceptions coming. There's some temptations coming. There's some darkness coming. And many of you are going to be tempted. There's going to be pain and suffering. And people are going to run from Christianity and from Jesus by the droves because they are not real disciples. And you got to make up your mind that nothing will move you from him. Not temptation, not lust, not persecution, nothing. What are you going to do, some of you, when they make vaccines mandatory? You know what I'm going to tell them? No, you're not pumping into me and my kid or my wife. You're not pumping into me aborted, you know, fetal cells, aborted child cells, the DNA. And you're not doing it. So throw me in jail. You better bring an army. You're not doing it. What are you going to do? You got to come here and get this chip in your hand or your forehead so you can buy and sell. Let me tell you, there's a day coming that as a Christian, you better not walk into Walmart. Just make a note of that one. Because they're going to snatch you up. Let's finish this. Revelation 3. Just down a little bit to verse 14, and this is it. I promise. That's right. Pentecostal preachers get three closings. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Who's he talking to again? He's talking about this being naked. Christians. That's right. The church. See, to me, this is the most terrifying thing. Of course, Jesus goes on to say, let's just read verse 18, 19. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment or clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And what day is that important for? Exactly. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see as many as I love. Here's for that girl in New York. Here it is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent of your sin. Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't me saying that. That was Jesus saying that. You see, rebuke. What does rebuke mean? To correct strongly, sternly, directly. A lot of people can't handle direct preachers because they've never heard one before. Now, back 30 years ago, it wasn't like that. You could actually hear some on Christian TV once in a while. That's gone. That's over. We are in the falling away. It's just non-existent. You know, the only thing on TV now is these guys with skinny jeans that are way past the age of wearing skinny jeans. Should be called scary jeans. Scary jeans and t-shirts on a 70-year-old preacher. No. No, you hear what I'm saying? Some of them are going to get tattoos to be relevant. Tattoos on wrinkly, sagging skin is not a good idea either. It's ridiculous. But and I just saw, who sent me the article? Somebody sent me an article that there's a church that started incorporating Harry Potter into their services, and they're growing leaps and bounds every Sunday. Yeah. Got a big sign on the side of the church, Harry Potter and Jesus. I'm not lying. I wish I was lying. I wish I was making this up. Jesus said, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Think about this. Everybody uses that for the, right? Everybody uses that for the unsaved. I stand at the door and knock. No. That's two Christian churches. Right now, the majority of churches in the world, particularly in the West, Jesus is standing at the door outside, knocking. And no one's answering. Most of the church they don't want anything to do with Jesus. You know what Laodicea means? Laodicea means a group of people held together just by social reasons. Just a social club. Most of these places are country clubs anyway. Jesus finishes, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches." What is this overcome thing? What do you have to overcome? What did Jesus overcome? Jesus didn't sin, so he didn't have to overcome sin. We got to overcome sin by his power and by staying, abiding in him. But what did Jesus have to overcome? Jesus had to overcome the temptations of Satan. But also remember, what did Jesus, his struggle in the garden was over. The flesh side of him, struggling with what he was about to face. "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Overcoming in this life is not just overcoming sin. You must overcome sin. Sin cannot have dominion over you if you're a Christian. If it does, there's a problem. But one of the things you have to overcome, the greatest thing I believe you have to overcome, is to find out the will of God for your life and to do it and be willing to lay down whatever you have to lay down to do it. To forsake all, take up your cross and follow him. Will you overcome? And I'll just quote the verse right here. This is 1 John 2. Everybody ought to memorize this. 1 John 2, 15. I think it's verse 15. But he says this. It's simple. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man," some or any, "if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And these things will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God will live forever." Will you overcome? Said, Pastor Dean, how do I overcome? Stay in Jesus. Listen, Leonard Ravenhill said it this way. He said, a sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. If you're abiding in that place, if you're watching with him, if you're seeking him, if you're studying his word, if you want to live obedient and righteous life, and you're willing to die to the flesh, and you're willing to take up your cross and follow him, listen, even if you're stumbled on that path, there is forgiveness and there is mercy and grace, and God will wash it away, but you can't wallow in it. You can't live in it. You can't make up doctrines and say, well, God's okay with it. You got to make up your mind. Which way am I going? As for me and my house, as for me and this house, we've decided which way we're going. And as they used to say, I don't care if it hairlets the devil. I don't care who it upsets. Oh, the little snowflakes get so upset these days. The little millennials that need their safe space. It's not just them, though. You know what? You know who produced them? Their parents who went to these mega churches. Because they need their safe space, too. Hide me from any true preaching that would upset my little world. Don't upset my pornography addiction. Don't upset my affair that I'm having. Don't upset my little idol. Don't upset my little, I've already made it to the third level of the in the lodge. Don't upset the apple cart. But I love Harry Potter, Pastor Dean. It's witchcraft. Then you love wickedness. Well, Pastor, I don't think it's that wicked. It's just a movie. God said it was wicked. See, our standard or his standard? The Christian says his standard. Let's stand. We got that wake up song? We'll do that wake up song. Love y'all. And Pastor Dean, why you preach so hard? Because I love you. Because I love you. Amen. I love you. I want to see every face in this room. I want to see everyone watching and listening in heaven on that day. I don't want you to hear the words, take him, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. I don't want to hear that for any of you. To me, that is love. To warn you. To give you what Jesus said. Some folks say, well, that's just too hard, Pastor Dean. Well, you know what? Some people say, I've had people saying right now, oh, he drives people away from Jesus. He's just too strong, too hard, too harsh. They obviously hadn't read John 6, verse 66. Isn't that interesting? It says many of Jesus' disciples said, that's a hard saying. We can't handle that, Jesus. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? Jesus wasn't trying to keep everybody. Jesus was trying to tell everybody the truth. Here's the deal. His whole thing about eat my flesh and drink my blood was all about, what about what the Catholics say it was about? It was all about, will you do whatever you got to do to follow me with all your heart? That's what it's about. And they said, you know what? We can't do that. Because Jesus was talking about covenant with him. He was talking about, you making a covenant with me. Will you make a covenant with me? You know, if you break a covenant, you're supposed to die? Thank God we're in the New Testament of grace and mercy. There'll be a lot of dead folks. But I got a feeling that there's some Ananias and Sapphira days coming back to the church. If you need to repent this morning, repent during this song and take up your cross and make up your mind. Today can be the day you say, you know what, I'm done with all that mess in the world. Done. I'm done with my own plans. How many of you know our own plans don't work? That's right. Look at that. They know. Doesn't work. I know. My own plans don't never work. Let's sing this song to the Lord, and we'll get out of here. Exalt you, Lord. We worship you today. And Lord, I pray, God, for everyone here, everyone that's heard this message or will hear it later, Lord, that you will bring conviction, repentance, revival, renewal, a day of forgetting those things that are in the past and reaching forth to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that for everyone. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Y'all hug some necks before you leave, but I know we got to leave quick. So. What? I know. There's a lot to do between now and then.